Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Sooner or later, if the Spirit of God lives in you, He is going to cry out to the Father and use words like daddy. You're going to get yourself in a spot. You're going to be so desperate to live and not live a life of dying anymore where you just screw everything up and you find yourself going, daddy, you got to help me.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Daddy's Home. All right, let me go at this word daddy first. I don't think about it, but I call my dad to this day daddy. If I walked in his house, saw him anywhere, it wouldn't be dad, it wouldn't be father, which if you call your dad father, I guess it's okay, but I just never could get that one to come out, like father. But daddy, it just kind of comes out. But here's the trick with daddy for me. I have a 6'9" father, over 250, coming down a little bit in size and weight. Big man. And though I called him daddy, I was still terrified of this man. There was this tension. And so this term daddy is a term of endearment. It's a safe thing. It's a close thing. If I saw him, if he walked up, I'd put my arms around him. I'd kiss him. You know, there's none of that. But I still grew up afraid of this man. And so it kind of skewed my perception of God. And as you'll see in a minute, there are clearly passages and words used in the scripture where when you approach God, you are, if you know him, it ultimately goes from kind of father, which is one of the words used, to literally a word that's kind of a daddy word, which for a long time for me, and maybe even still a little bit, is a little weird because it just seems like disrespectful to talk to God and go, hey, daddy, you know, here's my deal. You know, just, you know, call him God, do something. But the closer you get to your father, or the closer you were, or the closer you get to God, it's interesting how familial, yet there's a respect built in there. Now, the phrase daddy's home could be a great thing, like if you're waiting all day for your dad to get home and it's daddy's home, that could be awesome. You know, run to the door, where's daddy? You're a little kid. It could also be the worst thing you've ever heard because your mom might have said earlier in the day, just wait until your daddy gets home. And then daddy's home means a whole nother set of problems. Go to Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read you a pretty intense thing trying to get to the context of this. If you know anything about the story of Jesus, obviously he's described and is the Son of God, but he is born into a family where Mary is his mother, and Joseph, she ends up married to Joseph, who understands what's up. And so Joseph raises Jesus. And one of the clear ways to know that Joseph must have been an extraordinary dad is that Jesus, it doesn't seem to be much of a transfer as he's growing up to say, wow, Joseph, you know, is my father. But then I realize that God is my father. And by the way, I'm going to say something, and I don't know that I 100% know everything that I'm about to say. But some people think, well, Jesus just, you know, he was God, he was man, he was man, he was God in the same thing. But like, you know, he knew everything, even in the womb. Like it's dark, but he can still see, and he's looking around like, hey, this is cool from in here. I made this, but this is like amazing. You know, I don't think he's in the womb thinking that stuff. And they say, well, Jesus didn't have to study. He didn't have to prepare. He was God. He knew everything. Everything that Jesus knew, he either learned it or his father showed him. So you think, oh, well, he just kind of just was born knowing everything. He was a know-it-all God. I think he spent 30 years preparing to do what he did. And you say, well, did he have to work hard? I think he did. I think he had the scriptures that he quoted. You say, well, he wrote them. I think he had to learn them. He lived here and he showed us how the deal was to be done. So I don't think it's this, you know, old stories about him in his father's wood shop carving birds and turning them into, you know, bring them to life and letting them fly out of the shop. There's crazy stories like that. Like, that's not what he came here to do. But he had this Joseph, he had this relationship. And so then you find that he shifts that, and now he's talking to his father, like his father's right there, and there's this relationship. And by the way, you say, well, can I have that relationship with the father? with God himself. I think there is way more possible than we are getting in on. Mark chapter 14 jumps in a pretty serious spot, verse 32. Now, this is right before Jesus is crucified. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Stay here while I pray. Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And like, I'm so overwhelmed right here now, I could die. Forget the cross. He's talking to his buddies here going, "Look, you got to pray with me. You got to stay with me because I am so overwhelmed by what's going on, what I know is about to happen. It's sorrowful even unto death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little farther, fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And look what he says. And he said, and this is the words used in Mark, "Abba, Father." So here is this Jesus, Son of God, sitting there. He's kneeling in a garden, about to die, overwhelmed with sorrow, and he puts out the word "daddy." Now, you say, "Well, but it's God, it's Jesus, they're the same." But there's a moment here. And if you've ever had a moment, and if you grew up and you're privileged to have a relationship with your dad where you feel safe, you know, there's tension maybe, but you really didn't think he was going to harm you, and you really had a serious situation and a big question, and you went to him, you said, "Look, Daddy, you got to help me. I'm in trouble, and I came to you because I knew no matter what I did, no matter what happened, you would help me, you would take care of me." You've got to see that this is a healthy relationship between Jesus and his Father, and he's there, he knows what's about to go down, not only there in those moments, but what's coming, and he simply says, "Abba, Father," "Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, "Daddy, Father, if there's any way." And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer's at hand." And then Judas shows up and betrays him. Sooner or later, if you get the God thing, you are going to have some very personal, intimate conversations about life and death stuff, and mostly life stuff. And you say, "Well, I don't think I can trust God." It took me 20-something years before I could talk to God and believe that he was on my side. I really thought he was out to get me, and I was afraid of him. I just didn't want to mess with God because I thought if you mess with God, the same thing can happen to you, like messing with your dad, and don't mess with him. Just stay away. And then finally, I began to understand that he loved me, that he cared for me, and I didn't have to be afraid. So here's the next question. Daddy's home? Is he? If you see your life, your physical body as a house, it's where you live. Who else lives there? You say, "Well, it's just me." Then you're in trouble. Because until God himself lives in that house and runs that house, your house is never going to make any sense. You could put me somewhere in outer space. I could never be alone, not anymore. Because God is not just with me. He lives in me. Now, I don't even know what it feels like anymore to not have him in me. I don't even remember. But if you sit down and talk to somebody who has not had his presence and then he moves in, it's a big deal. Because you know something is different. You know you're not by yourself. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. A few pages over from Mark 14. John chapter 1, and there's a bunch going on in John chapter 1, but I just want to highlight verses 12 and 13. And it's very simple. It says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So you say, "Well, one day I'm going to become a Christian." This is your one day. This is it right here. Because you don't have a guarantee of another day. These people that say, "Well, I'm thinking about it, I'm planning on it, and down the road, maybe one day after I get done doing what I want to do and screwing my life up, then I'll come let God fix it." You may not get that shot. As many as received him. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me read you a few verses out of this. Some people say, "Well, we are all God's children." Now listen really closely to what I'm about to tell you. That is not true. Did God create us all? Yes. The only way to become someone's child is to be born into their family or to be adopted. And unless you have been born again into the family of God or been adopted by God himself into his family, you are not a child of God. So if you're banking your whole life and eternity on showing up and saying, well, I thought I was your child just because you created me and part of creation, being born the first time gets you on this planet. You have to be born a second time to get into his family. You say, well, I don't believe that. I get that. I get people telling me all the time, I don't believe what you believe. That's not my problem. That's your problem. Because if you're right, great. If what I'm saying is right straight out of the book, then you're in trouble. So it behooves you to take some time and say, okay, wait, that guy said that pretty authoritatively. Where's he getting that? Stop just believing what I say. Go check it for yourself. Read your Bible. Well, that guy said something. Make sure what anyone is telling you is in the book. You are responsible for the manual. Go read it. You say, well, I don't agree with you. Then prove me wrong. Go find something else. Well, I don't even believe that book. I get that too. My job is to present to you the truth as I see it, as I know it, as I understand it, and then I'll have to stand before God one day and he'll say, well, why didn't you try harder? Why didn't you explain it more clearly? My dad, as crazy as things would get sometimes, made tremendous sacrifices for me, for my brother and sister, for my mom. Things happen, and it's funny, the older you get, the more you become aware of what was going on in your house. Because you find yourself in the same spot doing what your dad did and think, well, why do I know how to do that? Because I saw him do it my whole life. When I needed something, I didn't run up and down the street ringing doorbells saying, is Mr. So-and-so here? Is Mr. So-and-so here? I need some help. If you got a good situation, you go to your daddy for help. And I went to my daddy. I expected my daddy to do certain things. And in my relationship with God, I know, and I'll read you verses about this in a minute too, I know with certainty, with authority, that I am his child. And so when I go to him as his child and I say the words, Daddy, Abba, Father, God, look, I got a situation here and I got nowhere else to go to because you are my dad. So you got to do something. You say, well, who would speak to their father that way? You got to have a pretty good relationship to get up in his face, right? Is it disrespectful? No, he tells you in his word, come boldly. And there are some heated conversations that I have. And I finally had a very heated conversation with my dad when I was in my 40s that I should have had 20 years earlier. I was just chicken. And my relationship with my father got crazy better after that. It still was a little awkward, but at least we were talking as human beings. So my relationship and my conversations with God are getting more frequent and getting more cut to the chase and very personal. And if all you're having are conversations with God about food, then you're missing something, right? Dear God, thank you for this food. And that's all you talk to him about? You wonder why you don't have a very good relationship with God? You're not talking to him about anything but food. Romans chapter 8. All right, I'm going to read fast because it's important to give you some context. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And all this talking about is doing whatever your body wants to do or what God wants you to do. And if all you ever do is what your body wants you to do, it's not going to work. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, God himself living in you, then that is really all you've got to do. So don't be shocked that you keep screwing your life up because that's all you got. There's no one to trump that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you live the rest of your life to the flesh, to just your sinful nature, it's death. That's all you get. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that is the question. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? It's a yes or no answer. And if God himself lives in you, you're going to know that. Sooner or later, you're going to go, oh my gosh, God lives inside me. And if you're going, I don't think he does, then you need to do something about that. And if you hear someone knocking on your door, it's a good chance it's God saying, look, I'd like to come in and have a relationship with you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, let me tell you how obvious I really think this is. You ought to be running. If I get, there's a certain number of people in this room. If you're out there driving around, listening somewhere, going to class, whatever you're doing, and you hear this, you ought to drive immediately to the closest Christian you can find and say, explain to me how to fix this. You'd have to be a lunatic to spin the dial here and go, oh, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't. Your whole life is dependent on this being true or not. And if you are getting any pull whatsoever that there's something to this, go find someone that you believe will be able to help you and talk you through the steps and give your life to Christ and accept his Spirit and let him move in and fix this. Why would you go another day without him, another moment without him? You say, well, I don't know anybody. Then do it right now. Just say, God, I get it. I hear you. You love me. I love you. Thank you so much. I don't want your Spirit everywhere but in me. I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on that cross for me, buried, raised from the dead. I receive you. Come live in me. Change my life. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I accept eternal life. Take over my life. I don't want to do this by myself anymore. It's that simple. And then the Spirit of God moves in. And now you're not by yourself anymore. And now when you need advice, you can say, hey, God, what do we do? And you'd be amazed at what he'll tell you. You say, well, do you hear voices? No, but I got a Bible and I can read the basic instructions there. And then when I need specific direction, he'll steer me in that way. You say, well, how does that work? Give your life to Christ and find out. Keep reading. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's the if, but if that's the case, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then look at these verse 14 and following. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You want to know whether you're a son or daughter of God? You're one of the people that the Spirit of God lives in and your life is being led by him. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's this phrase again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Sooner or later, if the Spirit of God lives in you, the Spirit himself is going to cry out to the Father and use words like daddy. You're going to get yourself in a spot. You're going to be so desperate to live and not live a life of dying anymore where you just screw everything up. And you find yourself going, daddy, you got to help me. And it gets very personal. Two-year-old little kids say what? You go to help them. I can do it by myself. What is a two-year-old got? Nothing. Hardly anything. I can do it by myself. That's how crazy we sound to God. Until finally you wake up one day and go, you know what? It's not that I can't do it by myself. I can't do it at all. And then you walk up and you wait for this moment as a father and your kid walks up and says, daddy, can you help me? Boom, everything changes because you've been waiting to help all the time. And then you step in and you help and you teach him how to do stuff. God's the same way. He's like, you're just waiting. If you'll just come to me, I can help you. You say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I keep crying out to God for help. It's not that God doesn't want to help you. It just makes a whole lot more sense to help your own children than strangers. You say, well, I don't want to be a stranger. Then get in the family. Well, how do I do that? I just told you a minute ago. Take him up on his deal. This is like being an orphan and hearing about some king who's taking kids in. And it's not that he just comes to the orphanage and picks you. You could literally go ring his bell and you kind of stand there and the gates open and a voice comes, you know, well, yes, can we help you? Yeah, I'm here to be adopted. Because some crazy preacher said, you're taking kids in like me and I'm completely screwed up, but I'm here to be adopted. They go, wow, we've been waiting for you. Come on in, sign right here. Boom, you're in the family. Just like that. You read the Bible, it talks about we are joint heirs, we are heirs. Do you know what an heir is? It's somebody who inherits something. Now, if your parents got nothing, you're gonna be an heir to nothing, right? If you know they don't have anything, you don't go to the reading of the will because there is nothing. But if your dad is rich and then you finally get in his will, now track with me, you got a rich daddy and somehow you figured out a way to get in his will, then if someone dies and executes the will, then you are the beneficiary when they read the will. You know what? I am the beneficiary because they read the will. Because the person that died to trigger the will's name is Jesus, and he died and they buried him, but he was raised from the dead. So I have access to everything Jesus has access to. I just don't believe it. I believe some of it. I just don't get it completely. Does that make any sense? You, when you become a child of God, are literally a child of God. Jesus is God's son. You say, well, then am I a son of God? Not exactly the same way Jesus was, because he's God, but you are a joint heir. You have access to what Jesus has access to. That's unbelievable. There's nothing on this planet going to compete with that. Nothing. All right, my last deal is this on the daddy's home. And this is a tough thing to ask, and it's a little bit of a challenge built in here, and it's directed specifically at kids with dads. If your father is already dead, one of the great dilemmas for people is they become a Christian and they realize the severity of this and they go, okay, where is my dad? It can be completely overwhelming. Where are my family members? What if they didn't believe? I get it, now you have to believe. Then is there some loophole or something? I wish I could tell you that there was. Now, part of the reason I lean in on this a little bit to tell you that that's for real is you can't play with this. And if you say, well, my dad was a Christian, then you know what? Daddy's home. But if he wasn't, it didn't work out good. Or you say, well, my dad's not dead. Okay, then what do you do? If you get this and you're a Christian and you say, okay, this is driving me nuts. I have prayed for my father. I don't know what to do. I literally had a guy the other day fly me to Mexico City to witness to his father. The guy said, my dad is not a Christian. I've only been a Christian a few years. I'm praying for him. I don't know what to do. Will you go? You know what I said? Absolutely. Do you know why I went to Mexico City? Because he asked me to. Because it was that important to him. He got it. He figured it out. My dad's life is in the balance. Please go talk to my daddy. And in the process, his big brother becomes a Christian one night and his dad the next day. So it worked out good pressing in and asking. So this is the same thing you do with God. You say, God, look, I get it. My dad is not going to make it. You got to show me. I'm willing to pray. I'll go see him. I'll talk to him. And you say, well, what if he doesn't want to talk to me? What if he throws me out of the house? What if? You know what? You got to get past your what ifs. You got to try. If you crawl in the house, if that's what it takes, if you weep in front of your father, you say, Dad, you and I have never had this conversation. This is what happened to me. I don't know what's going on with you, and I can't fix this or force this, but I love you so much, even in spite of all of our challenges. This is life, death, heaven, hell. I'm willing to have the conversation. It may be the very thing, your passion, your concern, your love for him may be the very thing that throws him over.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So my challenge, you say, well, my dad's dead, nothing I can do about it. I get that. Your dad may not be dead, and you may not have a clue what is going on with your father spiritually. Find out. There's a man sitting in the back of this room, asked me to go see his dad. The man sitting in the back of this room became a Christian with me out in the middle of the Amazon jungle, and he asked me to go see his 70, 80-year-old dad. I went to see him in a nursing home. The old man became a Christian. He died the other day. You know what? Daddy's home. That's where he is. You gotta get in the game. It is not some game. It is life and death. And when you die, you'll go, wow, this was serious. And there's people's lives in the balance. You say, well, you don't know what my dad did to me. You don't know what my dad did to me either, but I love the old man anyway. because he's my daddy. And if you've ever uttered the words to your father's face or to yourself, to hell with the old man, you may get your wish, and you'll wish you hadn't wished, because that's not what you want for anybody.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.